testify together before the Lord, please, in the sake of space. Before we turn to the scriptures, let's all unite our hearts in a word of prayer. O God, our Father, we thank Thee this evening for our union with Thy dear Son. We thank Thee for this hymn that takes us right to the scriptures, to that great truth of being hid with Christ in God. We thank Thee this evening for that marvelous work of grace that has indeed brought us out of our natural condition and our fallen state, and has brought us into fellowship with God through Christ. We bless Thee, O Lord, for the approach that we have to Thee, for the way of access that we enjoy into Thy presence even now, through the merits of Christ and through the victory and the power and the value of His righteousness and that precious blood that He shed, shed willingly and shed freely for our redemption. Lord, we approach Thee with gladness and with praise this evening, thanking Thee for gathering us here, for bringing us together, for assembling us in the house of God, for enabling us, Lord, to come in this fashion, to spend a time before Thee, seeking Thee and calling upon Thee, and pouring out our hearts before Thee. Lord, we thank Thee tonight for Thy mercy, for that continual grace that is afforded to us, for that indwelling of the Holy Spirit by which we are preserved and kept. O Lord, we thank Thee for all the blessings of covenant grace, for all the tokens of Thy love and Thy favor and Thy mercy towards sinners such as we are. Lord, we confess tonight that we are both ill-deserving and undeserving. Lord, there is no good thing in us or about us. We fall far short of the glory of God, even as those who have been born again and are washed in the blood. Still, Lord, we confess tonight our total unworthiness in Thy presence. Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt draw near to us and meet with us tonight and touch us and bless us as we have gathered here in Thy house before Thy face. O Lord, we pray that we will know the help and the presence and the power of God resting upon our souls, upon this time of study, this time that we will give ourselves to the Word of God. O Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt meet with us, Thou wilt bless us, Thou wilt revive and refresh our souls. Quicken us, Lord, by Thy Spirit. May we know Thy hand upon us tonight. Lord, bless the Word that we will consider. May we know the help of God as we would look at the Scriptures, as we would continue with our study in the garments of the High Priest. O Lord, how we thank Thee that we are pointed away to Christ. Thank Thee, Lord, that we find in the Scriptures everywhere that He is in view, that His glory and His majesty and His power and His work for His people are always presented. O Lord, we thank Thee that He Himself could speak of those things concerning Himself, written in the Law and the Prophets and in the Psalms. O Lord, how we thank Thee that as we search the Scriptures, we find the Savior. We see Him. We come face to face with Him. Lord, we pray that tonight Thou wilt come and Thou wilt bless us in this season. May our hearts be stirred. May we know the leading and the anointing of the Spirit of God, and know Thy divine presence among us. Lord, quicken us. Save us from ourselves. O Lord, meet with us tonight. Bless us, we pray. Breathe on us from heaven. O God, give us utterance in the Spirit. Give us power then as we lay hold on God at the throne of grace. O Lord, we pray that our souls will be quickened within us, that we'll know Thy touch and Thy blessing and Thy power as we would spend our season of prayer before Thee. Hear us now and abide with us and bless us together. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake and for His glory. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to Exodus 28, please. The book of Exodus and the chapter 28. I want tonight to bring your attention to the 30th verse of this chapter. Let's just read that verse together, Exodus 28 and the verse number 30. It says, "And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." With regard to the garments of the high priest, the glorious garments of the high priest of Israel, so far our attention has been focused upon the ephod and the breastplate. The breastplate was the outermost garment worn over the ephod, and the two of them were securely joined together by golden chains and by golden rings. And therefore, as I said, when we looked at these two pieces of the high priest's garments, we must study them together, because obviously the Lord intends us to do that by virtue of the way in which they are actually constructed. Now, the outstanding feature of both the breastplate and the ephod is that each contained certain stones which were representative of the tribes of Israel. On the shoulders of the ephod and on the front of the breastplate, we find that there were stones. There were two onyx stones on the shoulders of the ephod. There were 12 precious stones on the front of the breastplate of the high priest. And therefore, when the high priest went into the tabernacle bearing these stones upon his shoulders, upon his breast, he carried with him, therefore, the names of Israel, because those names of the tribes were engraved upon these stones. And therefore, he carried the names of the Lord's people with him into the holy place, and he represented them before the God of Israel. In that, of course, as we have noticed, we see a clear foreshadowing of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, who is at the throne of grace, representing his people. He has gone into the presence of God to appear there for us, on behalf of his church, on behalf of those who know him and those who love him. He has gone there to pray for us, to minister in our behalf, to represent us at the throne of grace. Now, in the last study that we conducted in this, that was 2 weeks ago, we noticed three ways in which believers are made to benefit from the ministry of Christ at the throne of grace, as is presented to us here in type by the details that concern the high priest. We noticed that the Lord Jesus Christ supports us. You see, the names of Israel were on the shoulders of the high priest, speaking of the place of strength and therefore the place of support. But then he also sympathizes with us, because we find that the 12 precious stones containing the names of the tribes were on his breast. And actually says here in these verses that they were upon his heart. And the heart is the place of sympathy, the place of concern and feeling and affection. And therefore the Lord Jesus Christ has gone within the veil, bearing the cause and the needs of his people upon his heart. He is therefore the one who sympathizes with them. And then the third thing that we saw from the fact that these stones were borne by the high priest carrying the names of Israel is that he supplicates for them, because we find a number of these verses in reference to these stones that they were for a memorial before the Lord. Look there at verse 29. It says, "Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place, for a memorial before the Lord continually." Now, the word memorial refers to a reminder, actually. Whenever we read the word, we think of that which is being remembered. And certainly there's the idea of that which is being remembered here. But actually, the word essentially means a reminder of that which is yet to be. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he goes in before his Father in heaven, he does supplicate for us on the ground of his sacrifice. But as he does so, he's reminding the Father, he's presenting a memorial to the Father of that which his people yet need, of that which has been bought for them and purchased for them by the Savior at the cross. And therefore, he goes before the throne to remind the Father, to present a memorial to the Father of what we need, of what is lacking yet in our lives, of our need of more grace and more power and more strength and all those graces that are so urgently required by the saints of God. So we have seen all these vital, important, blessed details concerning Christ's ministry for us, represented by the ephod and the breastplate and the stones there and all of that signifies as Christ is presented along with his people in this wonderful way. Now we come tonight to another feature of relating to the breastplate, actually, and therefore another feature that relates to the garments of the high priest. That is what's called the Urim and the Thummim, mentioned here in this 30th verse. Now, it must be said immediately that there's a great deal of mystery attached to the Urim and the Thummim. And I say there's a great deal of mystery with regard to what is actually signified by these two, whatever they were, called here the Urim and the Thummim. You see, scholars have actually studied for a long, long time, for centuries in fact, these words and their use in Scripture to try to discover and determine what actually is in view. But to this very day, no one has been able to arrive at a definitive answer as to what is actually presented here in these terms, in these two words, the Urim and the Thummim. But we do notice from verse 30 that they were placed in the breastplate. Look there at verse 30, notice what it says. And I shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. So they were deposited within the breastplate. They were part of the breastplate, in a sense. Although they were not actually attached to it. They weren't an extension of the breastplate. They were separate from it because we're told here that they were placed within it. It says in the opening part of that verse, thou shalt put in the breastplate. You see, the breastplate was really like a pouch. When it was woven and made, it was then folded over and it formed a pouch. It actually formed a perfect square at that point. But in being folded over into a square, there was a pouch, therefore. And the Urim and the Thummim were actually put into that pouch. It would certainly seem to be evident from what is said here. And for that reason, many believe, and this is just one idea, because no one can be sure, remember, what the Urim and the Thummim actually were. But many believe that they were two stones, also of some particular kind, given these names and placed within the breastplate. And according to this view, when the high priest was functioning in the tabernacle, ministering in the tabernacle, there were certain times when he would take these stones out and look at them in order to find out the mind of the Lord and give counsel and direction to the Lord's people. Now there is no doubt that the Urim and the Thummim had to do with the communication of the Lord's will and the Lord's mind to his people. There's no doubt about that point, or that part of the whole scene here. We're not sure what they were, because it doesn't say. It doesn't say they were stones, and I just want you to be clear on that. I'm just telling you what scholars have said, but no one can be sure that is the case. But whatever they were used to discover the mind of the Lord. Look at Numbers 27 and verse 21. Because the Urim and the Thummim are mentioned just a few times in the Scriptures. Here's one place, apart from Exodus 28. Numbers 27 verse 21. It says there, and he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, this is Joshua, He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both ye and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Notice here that Joshua is spoken of as standing before the priest. You can imagine the scene. The high priest there with his garments on, and Joshua is going to stand before him, and the priest, it says, would ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim. Now, while there's only one word mentioned here, it would be obvious that both would be in view. So here's an example, here's an instance of the Urim and the Thummim being used to find out the mind of the Lord, to find out judgment and counsel from the Lord. Look at Deuteronomy 33, and you'll find similar words there. Deuteronomy 33, verse 8. And of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and so on. Here they're mentioned again, Deuteronomy 33, verse 8, with reference to Levi, the priestly tribe, of course. So the high priest in view here, and the Thummim and the Urim. And then finally, just one other verse, Ezra 2, verse 63. It says there, and the Tirshatha, that's the governor, Ezra 2, verse 63. The Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim. Now, these are some of the verses where the words are used, and where this practice is in view, and the priest is in view, he had the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate, and there were times therefore when they were actually used in the experiences of the Lord's people to discover the mind and the will of the Lord. So here we have indicated to us that one of the functions of the high priest of Israel was that of conveying the will of God to the people of God. And when there are just these few instances in record as far as the scripture is concerned, there's no doubt about it that this Urim, this Thummim would have been used over and over again, because it was appointed by the Lord. Whatever is meant here was all appointed by the Lord, it was all directed by the Lord for the purpose in this particular way of determining and discerning the mind and the will of the Lord. Now let us look here in Exodus 28 at a few thoughts concerning the Urim and the Thummim. Those words are actually plural, by the way. I'll say more about that in a minute or two, and it's good to just notice that when you find a word in the Old Testament like this, you're actually reading a Hebrew word, and it's plural, identified by ending IM. So it ends in IM, that means it's a plural word. And if you take the word cherubim as another example, that's a plural word. And you should never add on an S. You should never say the cherubims. Actually, it's cherubim. But that's just beside the point. Just to let you know that these are actually words that are in the plural. And it's good to know exactly what we're looking at here. Now, notice the possession of the Urim and the Thummim. They're in the breastplate, as we've already noticed, as the first part of this verse tells us. But being there, they were on Aaron's heart. And the verse goes on to say that, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. The Urim and the Thummim were upon Aaron's heart when he went in before the Lord. Now the words mean lights and perfections. That's the meaning of these two words. Urim, lights. And then Thummim, perfections. Which means that lights and perfections, in a sense, were upon Aaron's hearts as he bore, or Aaron's heart as he bore these Urim and Thummim on the breastplate before the Lord as part of his high priestly ministry. So, in a sense, the Urim and the Thummim were part of Aaron. They were identified with him in his role as the high priest, as he went in before God into the presence of the Lord with the breastplate on and the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate, lights and perfections on his heart as he went in before the God of heaven to pray and to intercede. Now the fulfillment of all that is obviously in Jesus Christ. The only difference being that Christ himself is the lights and the perfections of his people. He is our Urim and our Thummim. He is the embodiment of what is signified in these words. And in this, in a very real sense, quite mysterious thing that we're looking at here tonight. Christ undoubtedly is the embodiment of this. We must see that, we must understand that, and of course that's in keeping with the whole chapter. Christ is here the whole way through. He's in view, he's everything, he's the fulfillment of everything. So there's no doubt about it that the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment in himself, the embodiment in himself of the lights and the perfections that are signified by these two words. The Lord Jesus Christ is therefore in view here as the one by whom God makes his will known to his people. That's the sense of this. That's the application of this. How do we know the mind and the will of the Lord? But through our great high priest, who to us is light inexhaustible. Lights, put in the plural, that means there's no end to it. There's no end to the light that's found in Christ. There's no exhausting of it. There is no containing it. It is inexhaustible, the light that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, or the perfection that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the embodiment of it. He is the fullness of light on behalf of his people. Now God the Father, if you'll turn to James chapter 1 verse 17, God the Father is referred to there in a very striking way, a verse that I'm sure most of us know very well, but just look at it. James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Notice in that verse that God the Father is the Father of lights. Here's the word lights, plural. It's in the New Testament, but it's the same idea. God's the Father of lights. There's no knowledge, there's no, that is, true knowledge, true understanding of anything that's spiritual or right or true apart from God, apart from the Father. He's the begetter of all truth. He's the giver of all truth. He's the source of all light. He's the Father of lights. Then it says, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And there, surely we have the perfections of God. We can say that, I believe, quite freely. He is the Father of lights and the Father of perfections. Because with him, there's no variableness. He never changes. He never turns away from his own divine will, his own divine mind. He remains the same. He is the great and unchangeable God, the Father of lights and perfections. Oh, thank God for that. In him there is no darkness at all. God is light, the embodiment of it, the personification of light. And the wonderful thing is, it is through our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we receive light, that we receive truth, that we receive knowledge. Do you not begin to see the picture coming together now? The high priest went in before God with these, what we call the Urim and the Thummim. He discerned the mind of the Lord and the will of the Lord, and he brought it back to God's people. He determined the will of God by use of the Urim and the Thummim. He obtained from God the Father the lights and the perfections of his own will at that time, for whether it was Joshua or anybody else. This is what's in view here. And surely we are seeing, therefore, that it is only through Christ, our high priest, that lights and perfections, knowledge and truth, and understanding of the mind and the will of God are all made known unto us. You see, in the heart And in the being of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a fullness of light and perfection, because He's the image of God. He is God. He is truly divine. And therefore in the Lord Jesus, we have a perfection of light and knowledge and revelation. That's seen in so many of the Lord's titles. He's lights and perfections. Just think of some of His titles. Isn't He called the Wisdom of God? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. Christ, the Wisdom of God. Or, we think of the fact that He's described as the light of the world. John 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's the truth. He is also the Alpha and the Omega. Just think of that verse, or that title, of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Alpha and the Omega. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is the very alphabet of God. Because there you have the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. I am the Alpha and the Omega. What does the Lord mean when He says that? I am the Alpha and the Omega. He means, if you want to know God, I will spell God out for you. Because I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the one who reveals God. I am the Urim and the Thummim. I'm lights and perfections. I reveal God as the faithful and true witness. Another of His great titles. Have you ever noticed how many titles of the Lord have to do with truth and understanding and revelation and the mind and the will of God? And I've just mentioned a number of them here, but there are maybe others as well. But they all bring home to our hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ is to us what the Urim and the Thummim were to Israel in the breastplate of the high priest. Now perhaps the title that really brings this home to us most is that great title in John 1, where the Lord is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now think of that title. He is the Word. What is a word? If you think about language, what is a word? A word is the manifestation of something that's not seen. We use words to describe what's in our mind, to convey to others what's in our minds or on our hearts. Something that nobody can see. No one can see your thoughts, so you must convey your thoughts, your ideas, whatever capacity you want to mention. You must convey all that to someone else in words. So a word is a manifestation of something that's unseen. Now God is invisible. So Christ is the Word, because Christ, the Word, reveals the unseen God, the invisible God. And no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath revealed Him. That's why He's called the Word. He manifests the unseen God. Or He's called the Word because He communicates knowledge. Isn't it in words that we communicate to each other? That a teacher teaches her children in school, or a professor in university, he uses words to communicate truth. This is why Christ is the Word, in order to convey the truth, the everlasting truth, to the minds and the hearts of His people. And then, of course, by a word, things are revealed clearly and plainly so that people understand them. And the Lord Jesus Christ is all of that. That's just a very feeble effort to try to tell you why He's called the Word. He makes the unseen visible. He does communicate knowledge of God. He does reveal truth unto His people. And therefore, He is the great prophet who is the Urim and the Thummim, who brings light and perfection to our minds and to our hearts. Oh, my friend, what a privileged people we are. Lights and perfections. Knowledge inexhaustible. Truth that can't be contained. And we are the recipients of it. The benefactors of it. The ones to whom this is all revealed. Oh, we are indeed a privileged people. My dear friend, do you want to discover light and perfection? Then go and sit at Jesus' feet. Go to your great high priest. Look to him to guide you and direct you. Look to him that you might receive this knowledge of God, this truth that he conveys to the soul. How does he do that? By the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, the Urim and the Thummim. That's Christ. But how does he convey all this knowledge? Just through this book and by his own blessed Spirit, because he is the Spirit of truth. So let us get that into our hearts tonight. That is actually upon the great heart of Christ that he would teach us, that he would instruct us, that he would convey to our souls what we need in order to live and function as the people of God in a world that's full of darkness and unbelief and lack of understanding and confusion and bewilderment. That's the way the world is. But here's the child of God who is a great high priest, who is his Urim and his Thummim, in whom there's all this knowledge and truth and understanding. And oh, shame on us if we're not often at his feet crying out for more light, looking unto him for more teaching, praying, Lord, show me more, instruct me more, because I need it. A vile, dark world. Christ is our Urim and our Thummim. We see that from the position of the Urim and the Thummim. They were right in the breastplate, upon the heart of the high priest, as he went before the Lord to pray, to discover the mind and the will of the Lord for his people. So, in the Urim and the Thummim, we are essentially looking at the prophetical ministry of the Lord. Look at that 30th verse again, and notice how it is put that way. He is spoken of here going in before the Lord. He's going in before the Lord. That's a priestly function. But as he goes in, he bears with him the Urim and the Thummim. They're associated, you see, with the prophetic arms, with discovering the mind of God, the will of God, the truth of God, and conveying it to the Lord's people. So, the prophetic office in view here, but is inseparably connected with the priestly office. The two are spoken of together here. Christ is both priest and prophet. The one can't be severed from the other. And of course, all three of the Lord's offices are inseparably connected, because Christ alone is the mediator between God and man. And as the mediator, he is prophet, priest, and king. Now, we all know that, or we should know that, because it's elementary to the very gospel itself. One mediator, and as one mediator, he is prophet, priest, and king. Now, in the Urim and the Thummim, there's the Lord as our prophet. But you see, he goes in before the Lord to determine the mind of God, the will of God, as the priest. So, the two are brought together here. But when you think about it carefully, his priestly office is central. It is the one around which the prophetic office revolves. And that's a point about the work of Christ that we need to keep in mind. He is prophet, priest, and king, but his priestly office is the central office. Let me show you that over in Hebrews chapter 9. Just turn there, please. From over to Hebrews chapter 9, and look at verse 4. Hebrews 9, verse 4. Paul here is describing the tabernacle, the sanctuary, and all that was there. And we find as he gives us this description, he comes to what was in the holiest of all. So verse 4, which have the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold. Remember that Christ is our ark. Christ, of course, again, we must say, is everything. He's the fulfillment of it all. But when you look at the ark of the covenant, you see Christ so clearly. And then it says,
Wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, the tables of the covenant? There were three things in the ark. Look at them. It says here, wherein was the pot that had manna, the golden pot with the manna? There is Christ our prophet. You see, the manna speaks of the bread that we need for our souls. It's a symbol of the Word of God right here. Christ says, I am the bread of life. And it's the bread of life to us in the sense that He instructs us, He feeds us. The whole idea of bread is feeding. And it's on the Word that we feed. Christ is our prophet to feed us with the heavenly manna. Then it says, the rod that budded. That's Aaron's rod, of course, and you may remember the story of how that rod budded over there in Numbers chapter 17, where they took a rod from each of the princes of the 12 tribes, and one of them was Aaron's rod, and they were all taken in overnight and set right in front of the ark, right in the holy place, and in the morning it was discovered that Aaron's rod had budded supernaturally. Miraculously, it had budded and was bearing blossoms and almonds. And all of this was to prove and to show that Aaron was the high priest. There were those who were rising up in rebellion, wanting to remove Aaron. So God performed that miracle to prove that Aaron was the high priest. Without any question. Without any doubt about it. So the rod that budded points us to the priest. So you have Christ our prophet, you have Christ our priest. Then you have the tables of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. What are the Ten Commandments? They are the law of the king. So you have prophet, priest, and king in that verse. All in the ark. In the one ark. Christ is the one ark. But in the one ark of the covenant, the one mediator, you're the prophet, you're the priest, you're the king. But the priest is right in the middle. He's central, according to the order here. That order is reflected throughout Scripture in many ways. The priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ is right in the center of all. Think about it this way. What Christ as prophet reveals is essentially what He has accomplished as the priest. And Christ as the king who rules, rules, why? Because of the victory that He has won at the cross as our priest. The priest, my friend, is central. Priestly office. What Christ says to us is simply a declaration of what He has accomplished as our priest. His prophetic ministry is the pronouncement of what the priest has done. The victory of the cross, the victory of Calvary. And the king who reigns over all tonight is reigning because he was the priest who went to the tree and defeated the devil and made the once and for all sacrifice. And therefore he reigns as the king because he is victorious as the priest. Everything revolves around the priest. I've often said in preaching, or in referring to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, where He will come as the King of Kings, that we must never divorce the coming of the Lord from Calvary. Because there would be no coming of the Lord were it not for the cross and the victory there. And there would be no Bible, there would be no great story of redemption if there were not the priest who has done the work, satisfied God. And therefore, when you look here at this account of the Urim and the Thummim, and that represents a prophetic ministry, you do find it inseparably connected with his priestly work. He goes in as the priest before God, carrying the Urim and the Thummim with him. And therefore, his prophetic ministry rests upon his priestly ministry. In other words, it is by the merit of his death that the Lord has procured the honor of being the very embodiment of truth to us, and has procured for us the blessing of having the truth, of knowing the mind of the Lord and the will of the Lord, is because He functioned as our priest. That we have a knowledge of the divine mind and the will of God for our lives, for our salvation. And all about our salvation is centered on the cross work. And therefore, all that we need to know to be saved and to live as God's people in this world, it's all redemptive in nature. It all flows from the cross. It all revolves around the cross. So whatever the prophet has to say to us, whatever the priest has to convey to us in the Urim and the Thummim, it all comes from his work as our great high priest. That's brought out in Revelation. With this reference I will close tonight. Revelation 5 verse 6 and also verse 9. Look there at what John saw when he looked into heaven. Revelation 5 verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Now go down to verse 9. Well, let's just read through these verses. Verse 6, we've read about the lamb slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Revelation 5, 7, he came and took the book. It's a very important action. Who came and took the book? The lamb. The lamb. John saw him as a newly slain lamb. What did he see? He saw Calvary. He saw the cross. He saw the Savior dying. He came and took the book. It says there in verse 7. Verse 8, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down. Then verse 9, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals. My friend, what does the opening of the book mean? The opening of the book is the opening of the mind of God to sinners. The opening of the book of salvation, the opening of the book of redemption unto men. That's what happens here. Who opens it? Our high priest. Now he's looked on here as the lamb. That's just one feature of his priestly work. He's looked on here as the victim who was offered. But who offered the lamb? Christ himself offered himself. So the lamb slain, while it's just one feature of his priestly work, it does bring us to the priest. And therefore it's the priest who comes and takes the book and opens up the book and begins to make known the contents of this book unto his own dear people. What a tremendous picture there is, therefore, in these words of the fact that the Lamb that has been slain is worthy to take the book and open the seals and reveal the mind of God to his people. See this tonight, brethren and sisters. See that it is Christ, our High Priest, who opens up the book. Therefore, his prophetic ministry in the Urim and Thummim is inseparably connected with his priestly ministry. The Lord, let me put it to you this way, the Lord would have nothing to say to us if he hadn't died, if he hadn't shed his blood. If he were not the priest, he would have nothing to say as the prophet. And he would have no right to rule as the king if he hadn't been the priest. But here's the priest going in with the Urim and the Thummim. Here's the priest unveiling the mind, the will of God to us. Because he has died. And he has satisfied the Father. And he has done all that needed to be done. And therefore, we are made acquainted, gloriously acquainted, the great message of salvation and all that is needed as God's people to live in a sinful world. We have the Urim and the Thummim. We have Christ, and we need nothing else. May the Lord write this in our hearts. And I trust that it will indeed remain with us for the Savior's sake.